I kind of need to be reminded to rejoice every once in a while, don't you? You ever let your joy meter kind of get low? Does that ever happen to you? I want you to use your amazing capacity for just a moment. Think of something that really brings you joy, would you? Might be a place, a person. For some of you, it's probably a food. But get your mind on one of those things that brings you joy. Now, be real honest. Doesn't every once in a while it occur in your life that you just aren't as joyful as you have been at another time in your life? The joy meter sometimes wanes. Praise the Lord, sometimes it's strong, but sometimes it goes back. All through this book, there are notes of joy. But in this book of Philippians, Paul sounds a trumpet blast of joy over and over and over. So take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to continue. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how we are to stand firm as believers, and that's much of the theme of chapter 4, standing firm in Christ. We talked about how standing firm in those first few verses, he kind of got on to a couple of the sisters in the church there at Philippi and talked to the church about having right relationships. That's a huge element of standing firm in Christ, of exercising our joy. Joy can be stifled when there are wrong relationships. Then he went on. We skipped over the verse we're going to study today because it's just too much there. And we talked in verse 5 about how right standing before the Lord and standing firm in the Lord leads us to reasonableness. The word there is moderation in some translations. Let your graciousness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. But the idea is reasonable, not choosing to fight for my rights, but choosing to be Christ-centered versus self-centered. So reasonableness is a huge attribute of standing firm in Christ. And rejoicing, as we study today, that is one of those great byproducts and proofs that we are standing firm in Christ. Just seeing the joy in the Christian. So I entitled this, Joy, the Foolproof Sign of God's Presence. If I had enough room on that line, I would have said God's presence in your life or God's presence flowing through your life. Look at your outline, if you would. Take a few notes. I encourage you to use this, and some of you that have opportunities to share with others on a regular basis, be sure to take a few notes that you can pass these on. These are things that I have learned in my pilgrimage, and I hope you have learned some of these. But if we were to think back to our definition of joy, remember it's that supernatural delight in the person, in the purposes, and in the people of God. And today we're going to talk about how important it is to find a balance in between the extremes. And there are extremes. Summed up in just a couple of phrases, you could take what Paul has been writing here, and everything he's saying is basically, I rejoice, or he's saying, you must rejoice. There is this adamant stand that he has, this like an underground river that flows and disappears and then comes back to surface and disappears and comes back to surface over and over and over again. He resounds this note of joy. Now, on the one hand, there are those that would think that the Christian life is dull and monotonous. We call them the frozen chosen. Doleful, sad, almost like the black crepe that drapes a room where a funeral is taking place. One lady noticed that on her little child's face was a broad grin, and she said, stop that grinning, you're in church. And he didn't. And so she gave him a little whack on the backside, and he started crying. She said, there, that's much better. Sadly, that's how some people consider religion and church and our relationship with Christ. On the other hand, there is that attitude of some, we call them the happy clappies, that we're just to be happy in Jesus and everything's just going to be fine. But there is some balance that I hope we can find. For the young people that think that this religious thing is some joy-killing institution full of recitations like thou shalt not, Paul clearly argues that we as Christians have so much for which to be joyful, and that we must express that joy. The New Testament is a book of joy. It starts with that joyful announcement that Jesus Christ is coming in his birth. It ends there in the book of Revelation with millions upon millions gathered around the throne singing songs similar to these, a great hallelujah chorus. And so today, I wanted us to just focus on one verse in this passage that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. First of all, jot down the word summon. The summons to rejoice. Have you ever received a summons? You are to appear, or you are ordered to appear. A summons. This word in this passage is a command. Now, here's a trick question. So I warned you on the front end, it's a trick question. Are those commands over there in the book of Exodus, we call them the Ten Commandments, are they inspired by God? Give me a sign, yeah? Okay. Now, are the commands like those that Jesus gave us? Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that inspired? Is that a command we must obey? Okay. Are there any commands in the Bible that we must not obey? We're supposed to obey the commandments. There is no one commandment that has greater weight than another commandment. And this is a command. Christian, you are to rejoice. It is a command of God. And if you notice the construct of this, if you studied it a little bit in the original language, you see that it's a present indicative verb. It's a verb that means continuous action. It means to keep on rejoicing, that rejoicing should be your lifestyle. Not just moments of rejoicing, but constant, a consistency in rejoicing. And that's determined by our choice. So, as our sermon series is entitled, Making the Choice to Rejoice, we make those choices to rejoice. I ran across a book entitled Happiness is a Choice. And that is so true. It was a Christian counseling group that put the book together. Contrary to what many think, joy and happiness doesn't have to be based on our circumstances and what we're going through. The joy of the Lord in the Christian life overcomes that. The obedience to that command to rejoice, actually, joy becomes a thermometer, or excuse me, a thermostat registering that we can control rather than the thermometer that registers what's going on. Joy, choosing to rejoice, becomes a thermostat that controls our life more than the thermometer that reveals what's going on. So, though the world needs good people today, and we all admit that, the world sure does need some glad people, does it not? You go into some circles of Christians sometimes, and you'll see some that look like they've been weaned on dill pickle juice or just drank some lemonade without any sugar. The church, the world, does not need that melancholy, gloomy Christianity that some try to portray as being what we're supposed to be like. That's bad PR. I think that's bad advertisement for Christianity. I enjoy being joyful. I was with a brother this week. I know he wasn't feeling well. I know he was hurting. But then when he engaged with people, he chose to project joy. Now, was that being hypocritical? I don't think so. It was a choice that he made to rejoice and show joy. And since it's a command, then we must obey it. Now, follow the logic. If joy and rejoicing is a command, reiterated over and over in this book and in other places throughout the New Testament, 70 times the word is used in the New Testament at least. If that's a command, then what's breaking that command? I would submit to you this phrase right here. it's a sin. It is sinful for a good man to be sad. Now, Ed Young said that. Ed Young, Sr., pastor in Southern Baptist Church in Houston. But the context was, he was not saying that just those moments of sadness was a sin. We all have those moments of grief, of hurt and brokenheartedness. But what he was saying, that the lifestyle of negativity and sadness, gloominess and glum Christianity, that is the sin. To consistently live in that attitude, that is wrong. And the opposite of joy is not sadness, but it's unbelief. It's my failure to believe that he really is a sovereign God. It's my failure to believe that he really is in charge. It's my failure to believe that he is going to control the situation, that all things come together and work together for good for them that love the Lord. So we keep on rejoicing, and we don't fall into that lapse of sin and allow sin to reign in our lives by the demonstration, the manifestation of sadness. I read one British pastor's comment who said, we ask God to forgive us our evil thoughts, our evil deeds, our evil temper, our evil words, but rarely, if ever, do we ask him to forgive us of our sadness. Our sadness. And if we let sadness pervade and control our lives to make us walk in a lifestyle constantly negative and sad, that's a grievous sin. That is against God's command to be joyful. Joy stands as a guard in our hearts against the sadness that our enemy and the world would have us experience. So don't let unbelief. Don't let unbelief rob you. Like the old fella was asked, what's your favorite verse in the scripture? And he said, my favorite verse, it's that one that says, and it came to pass. Someone said, well, why is that your favorite verse? He said, because it didn't come to stay. We know those tough times are hard on us, and there are those moments, those little valleys that we go through that are hard and sad, but we don't have to stay there. Let me give you a couple of examples from my own personal life. Is there any reason that we should rejoice over a divorce? I was in college. I went home. My dad took me to a nice steakhouse, and after the steak, he said, I've got something I need to share with you. Your mom and I are breaking up. Wow, I was devastated. My college pastor mentored me a lot during those days. He helped me see that verse over in 2 Corinthians. Let me read it to you. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, let me fast forward. Mom and Dad did break up, but one of the things that I rejoiced over, and I do rejoice over, is they did get back together, so don't forget that important piece. There was a long hiatus, but they did get back together. But one of the things that helped me was to know that I was to rejoice and that I could look in there and find reasons and ways to rejoice. I could rejoice that my mom and dad still loved me, that in spite of this, God still loved me. I rejoiced over the fact that they had some financial security and they were going to be okay. I rejoiced over the fact that I was okay. Everything was going okay in my life. But then this thought of comforting others with that comfort that I had received blew up in my mind one day when I realized just a year before I had been doing some student youth work during the summer in a church, and there were so many kids in that youth group that had gone through divorce, and at that point in my life I had no way to relate to them. And then it dawned on me that now I have experienced this, and I can help them, I can comfort them with the comfort that I have received. So I did find ways to rejoice over a divorce. Can you rejoice over losing a job? I had that experience a couple of years ago. That was a tough experience. But as we went through that, I learned that I could rejoice over the fact that God is in control. He is dependable, and that a hardship could bring me closer to Him and bring more intimacy in my relationship to Him. It brought me closer to family and friends. I found ways to rejoice. It was a mental discipline. It was a spiritual exercise. The examples are bad: divorce, loss of job. Those are bad experiences, but we can choose to rejoice by exercising our minds, our will, our emotions, and choosing to find ways to rejoice. Does that make sense? No matter how gloomy or grim the situation, we can find ways, forcing ourselves to get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and away from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. As the verse that I put in the bulletin, the verse for today back there in the back, Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." I one time saw a silly little bumper sticker back in the day. It said, "Saints, rejoice. You'll soon be dead." That doesn't help at certain times, but there is some humor in that. And we can rejoice in the Lord that no matter how bleak it becomes, there is that other side that we will step into, as Kathleen Wheel just slipped on into that real life, not this stuff that we call life, just this past Friday. Well, that's the summons. But secondly, the source of joy. Put the word source in there. The text talks to us about the source of joy. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord." It admonishes us to really know where we are. It's not that we rejoice in our circumstances. I didn't rejoice over the loss of a job. I found ways to rejoice in that. I didn't rejoice over my parents' divorce. I found ways to rejoice in that. Circumstances can be bright or dark. The stock market can be up or down. The weather can be horrible or good. But we don't rejoice in those circumstances. One man asked his friend, "How you doing?" The friend said, "Well, pretty good under the circumstances." So his friend says, "Well, what are you doing under there?" We don't need to be stuck under the circumstances, because we have our identification, we have our position in Christ. And that's what we rejoice in. Not that He's our Savior, that's worthy of rejoicing. Not that He's our friend, no. But that we are in Him. That is the great motive of rejoicing, being in Him. I wish we could take the time and go back to the book right before this one, book of Ephesians. Time after time, over 30 times, Paul uses this phrase, "in Christ," or "in the Lord," or "in the Lord Jesus Christ." It is a common occurrence, and over and over and over, he reminds us of our ID, our identification in Christ. And there are certain advantages. There is no redemptive gift that we receive apart from that phrase that's stamped on it, "in Jesus Christ." Now, he gives good gifts to all men, but I'm talking about redemption that we receive in him, forgiveness that we receive in him. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings, it says in Philippians and Ephesians, in him. We are seated in the heavenlies in him. So we are in Jesus Christ, and that should be the characteristic of how I face life. What I'm going through, I'm in him, and he's going through it with me. It's positional. It's identification. Let me use the illustration that Jesus used in John 15. He said in verse 11, "These things I've said unto you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, think about that. You've got to get the context. "These things I've said to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, what things? He had just talked to them about the branch and the vine. But he's saying these things in John 15 just basically hours before he's facing the cross. So you have this black backdrop of the cross, and he's talking about joy. Wow, how is that? Because he's telling them in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and if you abide in me," there is this idea of a branch being bound and welded and grown into the vine. And as we are in him and he is in us, he says, we can have joy. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, we can have joy. And as Paul said in other passages, always rejoicing. We glory in tribulation. We're in the Lord. Put this phrase in your notes. Let me see if I can find it here. Two words that you have to fill in. Or four, really. Put the word C-O-N before the word shus, conscious. And then C-O-M, companionship. Then again, C-O-N, continual. And then again, C-O-M, communion. So this idea of being in him, and him being in me, means that my total nature is occupied and fulfilled. It's who I am all the time. I am in him and I have a conscious companionship. I know he's with me, conscious of that, constantly conscious of that. And there's that continual communion with the Lord. It is literally, I'm walking and talking with him in every aspect, every phase of my life. Constantly, continual. I didn't have room to put all these verses, but we're told in Galatians 5:22 that one of the fruit of the Spirit. I shouldn't say that. That's a whole other teaching. We use the phrases the fruit of the Spirit, and some people say there are nine fruits. But there are not nine fruits. The phrase is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control. There are nine flavors to the one fruit of the Spirit. And one of those flavors is joy. The fruit of the Spirit, that's Jesus' other self, the Spirit. When his Spirit comes into me, there are little seedlings of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And there's no thing wrong with any of those. They may not be full-blown, but when I receive the Spirit, I receive the fruit. I receive the seeds that start growing. I could get off on patience. It may just be in a seed form in your life. And you wonder in traffic or you wonder in tribulation, why can't I be more patient? It's in a seed form. Joy can be in a seed form, but it starts growing as we water it, as we obey the command to rejoice and find motives to rejoice. I put this verse in your scripture, in your notes, 1 Peter 1:8. Oh, there's a huge truth in here. And I want you to notice the order and the succession in this verse. Let me read the whole verse. You only have a portion of it. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, that is huge. So please, try to wrap your mind around this. This idea of believe, it's a continual action verb. As I continue to believe, then rejoice pictures the inevitable result of my belief. I continue to believe, I walk in belief, and so as a result of that, I'm continuing to rejoice. I enjoy, I have joy. Therefore, if you are a Christian, now listen to this carefully. If you are a Christian and you're not in a persistent practice of rejoicing, then somewhere along the way, your practice of believing has broken down. Does that make sense? If you haven't seen him, and we have not, we're like those that Peter was writing to. Though you've not seen him, you believe and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. Does that describe your life? Don't raise your hand or don't answer. Just let that be a rhetorical question. Does that describe your life? An inexpressible joy? What a phrase. If that doesn't express our lives, then we're not tapping into all the resources that are available to us. Even in the Old Testament. And I wanted to put these notes in there, so you maybe just jot these down. In Psalm 35, verse 9. The psalmist said, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Then in verse 27 of that same psalm, Let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. That's why that song was so appropriate. Michael, shout to the Lord. We should shout, maybe not all the time, but there are times that our hearts resound and resonate with joy, and we want to just shout. The psalmist also said, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Look back at 1 Peter again, that 1:8 verse. And note that the Christian's rejoicing is to be, I love the old King James, with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. A joy unspeakable, inexpressible joy. Again, if that does not indicate the lifestyle that you have, there is a breakdown in the belief. There's a breakdown. We are to be the signposts to lost people, to melancholy Christians all over this world as citizens of heaven, as we studied there at the end of chapter 3, in this outpost of heaven here on earth. We are to be the messenger boys that there is joy to be had in Jesus. Romans 3, the season of rejoicing. Always the season. We are to always be rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It clearly specifies. I love that statement that I put in your notes here. You got to fill in a word here, but a little placard that I saw one day, it said, until further notice, celebrate everything. We need more celebration. Celebrate everything. James said, my brothers, count it all joy. And you could put the word at even when you go through diverse trials. And consider the situation that Paul was in. We've talked about this several times. He was in prison. He was getting on in age. And old age sometimes is frequently associated with not so much a sunny disposition. In fact, as I get closer to those days, I'm reminded of the phrase, actions creak louder than words. And that's true. And sometimes as we get older, we look back with regrets and remorse and sad things that went on in our life, and we let those control us. And that time that we were struck with that negative blow, that thing that was not right, not just, and we allow that to determine our output. But Paul would not let that. Up in years, in prison, he talks about it in these passages, the man that he was chained to, a guard, a ruthless killer of men chained to him. And Paul was hanging by a thread. He knew that any day the executioner could come and take him out and take his life. But still, he hung on to the bright promises of God. He held on to the actual versus the apparent. And that's what we must do as Christians. We must think of the real. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. He is in charge, not the apparent. I love one paraphrase that I read. Jesus is as close as the fingers of my hand. That's what he said in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Not so much the physical presence, but it is his physical presence in his spirit. He said to those that he left on that Mount of Olives as he went to heaven, lo, I am with you always, all the days. That could be translated the days that are good, the days that are bad, the day of life, the day of death. Always, no matter, I am with you. One great old evangelistic Episcopal minister, Sam Shoemaker, this is where I got the title of my message today. He said, the presence of God enables us to rejoice, and joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God. It's an awareness of his presence that allows the Christian to rejoice in all seasons. Good illustration. Someone said that a boat, a ship that is traveling overseas, if its casks If its hold is filled with fresh water, it doesn't matter whether he's going through salt water or fresh water. He has all the reserves, all the resources that he needs. And that's how we as Christians should travel. We know that we have him. We have all the resources. Though sorrowful, Paul said, we're always rejoicing. We glory in tribulation. We take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. And that's a man that was Christ-centered, not circumstance-centered. He insists that it's not just an occasional, momentary lapse into rejoicing, but it's a consistent mindset and lifestyle. I choose to rejoice. He said to the Thessalonians in 5:16, rejoice evermore. So rejoicing is always in season for the Christian. Amen. Roman 4. Why the stress on rejoicing? Why the stress on rejoicing? Why does he say, and again I say, rejoice? Why punch it so hard, Paul? Well, he places that stress, I believe, because he knew and we know that we go through difficult times. And it's necessary to remind ourselves that this attitude of rejoicing must be cultivated. We must build it. It's a choice that we make, but we've got to cultivate that. And if you're anything like me, life gangs up on us to squash our joy, does it not? Things crowd in and try to destroy our joy. I gave you three factors that sometimes crush our joy. This first one, we forget that sin crushes our joy. We forget. When David had committed adultery and then subsequent murder, when God convicted him of his sin, he said there in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And that should be the pattern of a Christian. When we sin, we realize we've sinned and we've lost our joy. Sin has crushed our joy, and we come humbly, repentantly, restore the joy of my salvation, your salvation in me. One that I didn't put in your notes, let me give you this one. This is a little bonus that I thought of this morning. We fall into doubt. We forget and we sin and we fall into doubt. Add that to your notes. We sometimes wonder about, well, can he forgive me? Can he forgive that? I was in a conversation with a man this week. Can he forgive such and such? Yes, we know he does. And when we start doubting, James chapter 1, verse 6 says that we become double-minded. We start doubting and we're conflicted. We're splitting our attention between God and anything else. And James said in that passage in James 1, 6, that we become like the waves of the sea, driven whithersoever. So the doubt that we can fall into can destroy our joy. But the one that I have there next, we fail to be thankful and joy is corroded. Friends, we'll talk about this as we get further into this passage next week, but thankfulness is so important. You and I should be like that little child. Have you ever asked the kid to pray at a meal? And he prays for the butter, and he prays for the knives, and he prays for the turkey, and he prays for the doorknobs and the windows and Aunt Sally. And but what an attitude of gratitude. And when we're not thankful, there is no heart more prone to doubt than the thankless heart. Oh, grab hold of that. There is no heart more prone to doubt and frustration than the thankless heart. But when we're praising him and thanking him, and we're focusing on all that he has done and all that he is doing, we enjoy him and we rejoice. So don't fail to be thankful. And then we falter. That last one there, that last F, we falter in our daily spiritual disciplines and our joy crumbles. Like the airplane that has to have constant mid-course adjustments. If not, it leads to destruction and devastation. Believers need that time daily, sometimes several times of the day, for those mid-course adjustments to realign ourselves and to have that diet and study the directions that he has given us so that we can maintain our beam on that source of joy, him. You may be here today and this has been the worst week, the worst month, the worst year of your life. And you need to hear these words. And down deep in your heart, there is something that is resonating, and you know it's true. You know you want to have that joy, but you've let things like these activities, the failure, the faltering, the focus, just crowd the joy out of your life that Christ wants to. And so you need, like we did a moment ago, exercises of hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You need those moments of thanksgiving, of praise, of taking your focus off of self and putting your focus not on your circumstances, but your focus on Him and the joy of your salvation. And let me close with Romans 5. The strength of rejoicing. Ah, there's a strength here. I picked that verse out of Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The choice to rejoice has many, many byproducts, but one that is so important, and it's that great big bonus, that big one from Nehemiah 8:10. It may sound innocent, but there is such a truth to this. The joy of the Lord becomes an incredible shield in my life against all that want to destroy my joy, against every enemy. Two little words here underneath that phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy produces personal strength within my being. When I choose to rejoice in light of my circumstances, in light of my situation, whatever it is, when I choose to rejoice, I experience a personal joy. But the second P, pervasive, joy produces pervasive strength among the believers. When you have Christians that are bound together with a common commitment to rejoice in all things, no matter what, until further notice, celebrate everything. If you have a bunch of Christians that are committed to that rejoicing in all things, there is a huge strength in the church, in the body of believers, in Christendom, when we rejoice in all things. And I believe joy, are you listening? I believe it's contagious. I really do. When that brother that's not feeling good answers that phone or faces that person, when that sister that is physically not feeling good, I sat by one in the opening assembly this morning, not feeling good, but moving on, pressing on. It's contagious. It's encouraging. It's pervasive. Let me conclude with this question here. An illustration of two sisters. They were members of the same church, grown up in the same church, but they had tremendously different personalities, dispositions, I guess you'd say. So markedly different were they that they received nicknames. One was named Glory, and you could kind of guess what her disposition was, and the other was nicknamed Gloomy. I think you could probably guess what her disposition was. Glory and Gloomy. Sisters, same womb, same church, but two different dispositions. Let me ask you. If the people around you that are with you day in and day out, family, friends, colleagues, workers, if they were to name you, which of those two names would they choose for you? Oh, she's Glory. Oh, he's Gloomy. Gloom and doom. Oh, glory and joy. I didn't ask you to raise hands or answer that out loud. But which would you want to be called? It's a choice to rejoice. And as you do it, you receive personal strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And there is a pervasiveness to it. It's contagious as those around you see the joy of the Lord active in your life. It attracts. And Lord knows we need some good PR in this day and age, do we not? Let me tell you something that just thrilled my heart this past week. Our son was visiting on business. He's a professional volleyball player.
And unfortunately, a lot of those games are played on weekends, and he doesn't get to church all that much. And he recently married last year. Hudson's a believer and loves the Lord. And he was out practicing volleyball for a tournament that he's in South Florida today, or yesterday. And as he was coming from his workplace training people in volleyball, he stopped off at UCF to practice some volleyball with a friend. And as he finished his practice of volleyball, covered with sand and sweaty and getting into my car, which he did clean up, Fox News truck rolled up just out of the clear blue. He was the only one in the parking lot, and came up to him and said something about the Campus Crusade changing its name, and wanted to interview him, the man on the street. Lynn and I have prayed for little ambushes for our children that sometimes drift away from the Lord. And in this interview, Hudson says, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I know about Campus Crusade," and had the opportunity to be the man on the street. Now, when we watched the news that night, we were expecting all kinds of people to be interviewed about this important subject. I guess it was kind of a slow news week or something, but obviously, Hudson Bates was all the interview they needed. He was the only one that they interviewed on that news program. It was a thrill to us to hear our son in front of God and the whole world talk about Jesus. Well, that brought joy to a mom and dad's heart. But it was an answer to one of those disciplines. Remember I said we falter in some of our disciplines sometimes? One of those disciplines, praying for our children and praying that God would set up a little holy ambushes for them to draw them back to himself. Dear friend, if you need some motives for rejoicing, move away from doubting, build those disciplines, consistently give thanks, and remember that sin will crush the joy, but God will restore the joy of his salvation. Amen. Let's pray. This has been a message mostly for Christians, I admit. But dear friend, if you've never come to know that thing that I was just talking about, the joy of salvation, it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is a joy inexpressible, glorious joy. No matter how you translate it, it's good. And God wants to give that joy to every person. This morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you've never experienced the joy of Jesus in your heart, you can do that today. You can tell him, "Lord, I don't know what this is all about, but I want it." And I'll have some of our staff will be here. David will be over here. Jerry will be here. Carl will be here, our singles worker. Some deacons will be here just seated that you could pray with. But during this time of invitation, if you've never come to know that joy unspeakable and full of glory, let me encourage you, come. Talk with one of us. We'll help you understand how you can make Jesus your Savior, your Lord. How you can let him rule and reign in your life. How you can have this confidence that you can rejoice in all things, always. Christian, if something has been crushing your joy, one of these or many other things that could do it, would you just let today be a day of renewal? Just do that spiritual exercise of exhaling the wrong, the sin, the lapse, the falter, the failure, the foible. Just exhale it, say, "Father, forgive me." Then inhale his forgiveness. Commit to him, "Lord, I won't let that spiritual discipline lag anymore. Lord, I promise to be thankful. I promise not to falter in doubting you. Lord, give me strength." Let him restore the joy of your salvation. Let this be a day of renewal. Don't leave this building the same as you came in. Dear friend, please do not do that. Let this be a step in the direction of making a choice to rejoice in all things. And again, I say rejoice. Dear Lord Jesus, as we spend these moments in prayer and reflection, I do pray for that one that may have never come to know your joy. May he or she or them let this be the day of putting down a stake of saying, I am going to live for Jesus. Give him or her that courage to take a stand for you as you took your stand for him on the cross of Calvary, as you gave your precious life to atone, to forgive, to pay for all the sins that we have all committed. But Father, as you extend that gift of salvation, let them reach out and take it, receive it. Give them that courage. By your Spirit, give them the conviction and the confidence to make that choice. And Father, I pray for that dear Christian brother or sister that has been smothered or squashed by some of these joy killers. I pray for him or her, for whatever discipline or activity it takes for him or her to restore, let you restore your joy to his or her life. I pray you would give them the handles. I know a simple little sermon like this can't do it all, but let it be a starting point to move back into joy, a lifestyle. Lord, I do pray for that dear one here. I know there are those that are sad. But Father, please prohibit him, prohibit her, prevent them from letting it become a lifestyle of sadness. Let them move from the laps of sadness into the luxury of joy by making a choice to rejoice. And Lord, let them catch from some of these others in this room the contagion of real Christian joy. Let them see it. Let them sense it. Let them feel your presence. Let this day be a day of rejoicing. In Jesus' name.